Morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Good. Sweet worship. God is good. So my name is Matt. David graciously allowed me the pulpit today. It's been a while, so bear with me. But I'm excited. God is good. And I'm excited about what we get to get into today. So for those of you guys who haven't been around, we're doing a series on the book of John called Living the Life, getting into what is true life in Jesus look like. What is that? What's that about? How do we obtain it? Last week, David was talking about Jesus is the living water that gives us true life. And so the question that we're going to deal with a little bit today is, okay, so Jesus is the living water and new life. How does that new life happen when there's so much sin in the way? When we as humans are sinful people, how does that new life happen? And then we're going to look at, this is one of the first tests that we see in the book of John where the Pharisees come, the religious leaders come and they test Jesus. Now, how many here like tests? Anybody here like tests? A few people, not many. How many like tests when you don't expect them? The pop quizzes? Anybody? Anybody like tests when you don't know the answer, when you haven't studied? Those are the worst. So just to kind of get us going here, I came up with, these are some actual test answers from classes that, from school answers. This is when your teacher is mean and she thinks your response is so bad that she posts it on social media. So these are some actual test answers from people who didn't know the answer to the test they were given too. So the question, what ended in 1896? The answer, 1895. That's a good answer, I think. That's not bad at all. Okay, write a sentence containing a double negative. Mike is ugly and he smells. It's negative and it's twice. Okay, how do you make a marriage work? That's a deep question. Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a dump truck. Yep, that'll help. Name six animals that live in the Arctic. The answer, two polar bears and four seals. That's creative points, come on. Okay, another one. Some atoms share electrons and become more stable. Describe a situation in which people share something and everyone benefits. The answer, communism. Somebody's a deep thinker, that's pretty good. Okay. Write about the importance of animals in the book of Mice and Men. Answer, the mice are very important. Without them, you'd only have the men. Deep. Okay, what was the first thing that Queen Elizabeth II did upon ascending the throne of England? Answer, she sat down. Where was the American Declaration of Independence signed? Answer, at the bottom. Yep. True. Okay. And what do we call the science of classifying living things? Answer, racism. Okay. Yep. Fun answers. You might as well have fun. If you don't know the answer, man, just have fun with it. Okay. So today we're going to look again at the test that Jesus was given. And what we're going to get into is John 8, 1 through 11. And this is one of the more controversial scriptures in the New Testament. And we'll study out a little bit about that why. But in short, what's happening here is Jesus is in Jerusalem now, continuing the pattern of teaching people wherever the opportunity presents itself. And the Pharisees come and give Jesus a test. And Jesus, being the awesome Savior of the world that he is, he takes this test, and not only does he pass it, but he takes the opportunity to make it a teaching point for everybody around as well. And today we get to study that, and we get to learn about the lesson that he gives us is about our own sinfulness and about the awesome and amazing mercy of God that's alive and abounding in the midst of our sinfulness. So if we could have, we're going to read John 8, 1 through 11, if we could have the drama team read that. So if you have your Bible, open that up, follow along, underline it, make notes, have fun with it.
John 8, 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more."
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the truth that you've revealed to us in it, Lord God, that you've taught us about yourself, you've taught us about us. And Lord, most of all, we just get to see the glory and the beauty of who you are, Father. And I just pray that as we study out the scripture, Father, that you would open our eyes even more clearly to understand ourselves, as well as, and even more importantly, to understand who you are and the beauty and wonder of who you are, Lord. Open our eyes to see that more clearly, Father, that it wouldn't just be a mental ascent, Father, but that it would just soak into our heart and into our mind, Lord, into our life and the way we live, Father, that we would rejoice and celebrate with our lives the beauty of who you are, Father God, and that we would grow more and more to reflect the beauty of who you are, Jesus. Draw our hearts to you, Father, as we read this. Open our eyes, open our minds, and Father, most of all, be glorified through it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, so first of all, we're going to get into this a little bit. Briefly, if your Bible's like mine, it's got a big note on it that says, "This scripture is not included in the early manuscripts," or something to that effect. And I was studying this out as getting into it a little bit too, and it's true. This wasn't in any of the early manuscripts that we read. And there's a lot of division on, or there's some division on if it should be included in the scriptural canon at all. Some commentaries, one I read, just skips it entirely. They don't even deal with it. And the basis for that is because it doesn't really appear in any of the manuscripts of the Bible until sometime around the 4th century. And then often the location of it varied. Sometimes it was after Luke 21:38. Other times it was in different spots in the book of John. The general opinion in all this is that it wasn't originally part of the book of John. So John was not the original author of this section. However, generally and historically, this section has been approved as the true history of Jesus. And if you look at it, there's no real reason to doubt, and most historians will say there's no reason to doubt that the events described here occurred. And all that happened is they were written down by others. We don't know exactly who, but written down by others and added into the canon of Scripture later. And even more importantly in all this, we see that this section, as we'll study into it, it fits within the canon of Scripture. It fits within the teaching of Jesus, the character of who he is. And more importantly, it's consistent with all of the Bible teaching that we read all throughout the Bible. And that is how it fits into the canon of Scripture and what God has revealed to us. Some people said that it was perhaps omitted because some of the readers thought that it would lend credence or lend support or even condone adultery. But as we'll get into and as you study it, it doesn't do that at all. It goes beyond, it shows, it in fact points that that is wrong, but it goes beyond that too to reveal to us much about the nature of who Jesus is and the beauty of his mercy towards us. So with that in mind, we're going to dive into it here. So we get into the scripture, and kind of the scene that we're setting here is Jesus is again in Jerusalem. And Jesus' pattern is kind of being walked out now, where he what he'll do is he'll, during the day, he'll be in town and he'll be teaching, often in the temple with a crowd around him listening. And then at night, he'll go into the Mount of Olives and stay the night there. So this passage helps authenticate this passage, because that's the pattern that this passage describes. And so the scene that we have in here is Jesus is again back at the temple, and he's got a crowd gathered around him to listen to him. And in this scene, Jesus is there teaching all the people, this crowd that's gathered around him listening, and the Pharisees come in, the religious leaders come in the day, and they were against Jesus. They have been against Jesus, as we've been reading in John, trying to discredit him, trying to tear him down. So the religious leaders march onto the scene, and you can just kind of see this, like they're teaching, and then these guys come in. You hear this music in the background. Dun, dun, da, dun, 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 dun. You have the Vader theme. The bad guys are coming into this scene, and they bring this lady, and they put him in front of Jesus. And they say, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And it's interesting, because why did they do it in that setting with all that great crowd there? I think because this was a chance to publicly discredit Jesus. So it was a good setting with all the crowds around them in the temple to discredit Jesus. So they brought in this woman, and they accused her of adultery. And there's really no reason to doubt that those accusations are not true. They probably were true. The woman never defends herself and says, no, no, no. Jesus never says, no, I don't think so. It was probably all true. And the question that everybody asks is, the woman's been brought in and accused of adultery. What's the question that follows? Where's the guy? Exactly, yeah, where's the guy? She was calling the act of adultery, where's the dude? And really, we don't know. We don't know. Perhaps he was just a faster runner than the woman, so he got away, she didn't. We don't know. Perhaps the leaders were chauvinistic, and they picked the woman and picked her out. That could have been the case, too. But the answer, in fact, is unknown. Sorry. So they brought this woman in there, accuse her of adultery, and they say, Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? So they brought her in there, and they're saying, okay, Jesus, what do we do with her? The law says to stone her. And they're quoting, if you look in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22, we won't jump back into those, that is where it talks about an adulterer must be put to death. It doesn't specifically mention stoning, but that was kind of a common practice back at the time. So why this test? Why did they put this test in front of Jesus? The religious leaders are smart, you see. They know that Jesus had a reputation for compassion and mercy towards sinful people, even particularly towards adulterous women. There was a woman in Luke 7 that came and washed Jesus' feet. They know Jesus has a reputation for this, so that's why they perhaps picked this test. And there's a lot of complexity to this, too, because if Jesus allowed this woman to live and forgave her, then in fact he would be seen as in open conflict with the law of Moses and with Moses himself, which would be a big deal because he was kind of considered the prophet to these guys. This was the dude. So would he be in open conflict with him? And if in turn Jesus agreed and said, okay, let's stone the woman, and they stone her and kill her, then that would go against Jesus' reputation for forgiveness and mercy and what he's been out teaching. But also, we see when Jesus is brought up in trial and he goes before the Jews, they have to take him to the Roman governor in order to have him executed, because the Jews weren't allowed to execute people on their own. They were under Roman rule, so they had to bring somebody to the Romans. So if Jesus convicted this woman and had her stoned, then Jesus could have gotten in trouble with the Roman authorities too. So this was a pretty smart test by these guys. They knew what they were doing in this. So these leaders, they were probably pretty happy right now, like, we've got him now, boys, high-fiving each other in the background, things like that. They're excited. We've got Jesus where we want him. And you know what's kind of sad in all this too, that you don't really pick up on there in it necessarily, is the sad thing is these religious leaders, they didn't care. They cared more about tearing down Jesus' ministry than they cared either about justice or the state of this woman's heart, this woman's eternal soul. They were more interested in winning an argument than they were winning a soul. That's sad. That's sad. So, we've got this scene going on now. And I just want you to take a minute. It's easy to just read through the Bible and get through it. But take a minute and kind of put yourself in this situation. There's a lot of emotions at play right here in what's going on. So you got the Jewish leaders who are put this test before Jesus again. They're happy. They're kind of giggling, maniacal laughter in the background, high-fiving each other, waiting for Jesus' response so they can just jump on him and finish him off and tear him down. And then you got the crowds. The crowds are just at the edge of their seat. We're going to see, whoa, man, what's Jesus going to do here? I don't know what he's going to do. Man, is he going to go in conflict with Moses, or is he going to actually get this woman killed right here in front of her eyes? What's going on? You've got the disciples, the followers of Jesus, that have been following him for the last 3 years or so, and they're watching going, what's going to happen? What's Jesus going to do here? How is he going to get out of this? Is he gone? I mean, is this the end of what we started and where we're walking? What's going to happen with this? And then last of all, in the midst of it, you have this woman at the center of it. At least we can only attempt to imagine how much shame that she is in the midst of this. I mean, right there in front of all these crowds, all these people in the middle of the temple, she has been accused of adultery, and she's just standing there, I'm sure, head down, completely in shame over this whole affair. I mean, you couldn't get any more public with it. You couldn't, I mean, this is like Facebook, Twitter, everything. I mean, all online, she's right there in the midst of it, publicly facing everybody. And not only that, but her life hangs in the balance right here. I mean, just depending, Jesus' next words could be her death. Man, I can only imagine what's going through this woman's head at this time. And now here we get to the fun part. What does Jesus do? Well, in fact, it says Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. So this is just unusual and baffling, basically, is the best way to describe it. So all this situation, all these emotions at play, everybody's just kind of at the edge of their seats waiting. Jesus just stops, and he bends down, and he starts writing in the sand with his finger. What was he writing? What was he writing? Anybody know? I'd love to tell you, but I don't know either. It's a great question. It was interesting reading these commentaries. You could see these famous scholars taking all these shots on what Jesus was writing. And all, I mean, they're based with historical data and theological power and all these different things. But really, nobody has any clue what he wrote. We don't know. Nobody took like a picture of it, posted it on Facebook. Nothing like that. No, there wasn't, no way to know what he wrote at the time. Personal opinion, I think he was writing the name of the guy that should have been there too, just so they could follow up on it later. We don't know. But the leaders keep pestering him because they want an answer. They want to know what's going on. So they keep pestering him until finally Jesus stands up. And he just says a simple response. Let he who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So it's both simple and profound. Because what Jesus is doing is he's taking this test and he's throwing it right back on these religious leaders. Now, all eyes aren't on Jesus. They're not on the woman. All the eyes are right fixed on these religious leaders. Okay, what are they going to do? What are these guys going to do now? And what he's doing is awesome. He's taking these religious leaders and he's having them look inside of themselves, inside of their own hearts, to look at their own hearts, at their own sin, to come face to face with their own sin. And it's not just for them too. Remember, everybody's gathered around here. I don't think Jesus was just directing this response at the religious leaders. The crowd's there too. Who among them is without sin? We're the reader. We're listening in on this. We're reading it now. Who among us is without sin? Jesus is causing everybody to stop and take a minute and come face to face with our own sin, recognize our own sinfulness and how they need to get dealt with. We all have sin, every single one of us, and it needs to get dealt with. If you can jump with me to Matthew 7, a good reference in here to other teaching Jesus did. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see that speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he's saying a number of things in there. If you want to receive mercy, we need to be quick to give mercy. And in that, he's not saying that we shouldn't confront others on their sin. There's lots of scriptures in there. We need to confront our brothers and sisters in their sin in Christ. What he's doing is he's calling out our own hypocrisy for not dealing with our own sins, for jumping on other sins and not dealing with our own, not confronting our own and dealing with them before God. So that's what he's doing. He's thrown this test back on the leaders. Everybody's watching the leaders. And there's just kind of this moment of pause. I'm sure where it's just absolute silence. Everybody's watching the leaders. What are they going to do? And then the leaders, starting with the oldest, it says, probably holding their rocks. They're ready to go. They kind of lessen the grip. The rocks fall to the ground, and the leaders just slowly walk away. Starting with the oldest, it says, and then the youngest ones follow. Why the oldest went first, we don't know. Perhaps they recognized that as the oldest, it was their responsibility to set an example for the younger. Perhaps because as you get older, you'll notice you become more and more aware of your own sin usually as you get older too. You look at Paul, how he started out the least of the apostles, and by the end, he was the chief among sinners. I know for me too, the older I get, the more I recognize my own sin. So these guys all file out, all the leaders, and it leaves Jesus with this woman. And likely the crowds are still there, the disciples are still there. We don't think everybody left necessarily. So now Jesus finally turns and he addresses this woman. And he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And woman was a very respectful way of addressing her, by the way. And condemned you literally means to sentence. Has nobody sentenced you? And here we go, and she says, no, Lord, no one has. And finally, Jesus, in this last verse that we read, he finally addresses the answer that was the question that was put in front of him at the beginning. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So here we have this remarkable thing. Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. The only one who could have cast that stone was Jesus, because he was the only one with sin. Or without sin, and he chose not to. Was justice done? No, it wasn't. This woman deserved death. She was a sinner. According to the law, she deserved death. She was a sinner who broke the law. In the same way, we, all of us, are transgressors of the law. All of us deserve death according to the law for our sins. But the saving grace is that God's mercy triumphs over his judgment. I got a story for you. This is a story, old-time story from Napoleon. So a mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy, and he spared the woman's son. You see, like this son, like this woman, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. There's nothing we could do to earn it before an all-holy God, creator of the universe. He's like a judge in the courtroom, and we're standing before him, guilty in our sin, just waiting for the punishment to come. But instead, the judge, Jesus, chooses to pardon. But justice needs to be served, so that judge steps down from the stand, and he says, "I'll serve the sentence in their stead." That's the judge that we have. That's the merciful God that we have. Not only does he pardon us, because justice needs to be done, he takes that punishment upon himself. He steps down from his throne, steps down from the judgment seat, and he says, "Take me. I will serve that sentence in their stead." What an awesome God we serve. John 3:17, if you could turn back a few pages with me. John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He did not come to judge and sentence us as we deserve, but he came to reveal our sinfulness and our desperate need for repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is the turning away from sin, the ability to turn away from sin and turn to God. That is what we needed, and that is what Jesus came to provide. And he did provide for those by his death on the cross. He provided both of those, the opportunity and the power for us to turn from sin, as well as the forgiveness that we desperately needed to come before an all-holy God. One of my favorite scriptures, turn with me again, Ephesians 2:1-9. Ephesians 2:1-9. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Ah, I love that scripture. Good stuff. We were dead in our sins. We stood like that woman just stood there dead because she knew she was guilty. And by the law, she needed to die. She was dead in her sins. And like her, we stand there dead in our sins. We have no hope. We have nothing. Nothing to offer to God. No way to justify ourselves before an all-holy God. Yet instead of judgment, Jesus granted her life. He granted her forgiveness and the opportunity to start afresh. And that is what he's done with us too. He's given us the opportunity to start afresh. Where there was death, he brought life. Where this woman stood dead in her sin, he gave her life, the opportunity for life. And then he delivers one parting comment that we can't ignore. "And from now on, sin no more." And if you jump just a chapter or two back in John 14, Jesus heals a lame man. And Jesus delivers a similar statement. He says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So Jesus, in this, he never condones her actions. In fact, here he specifically states that they were sinful. He recognizes that sin in her. And the implication in all that is that there will be punishment if that woman does not change her ways and if she continues in her sin. You see, while it is not what saves us, our Christian life, when we become a Christian, should be marked with a dramatic change away from sin. I'm not talking perfection, but there should be a noticeable difference in our lives and in our hearts. This woman, that's what Jesus was asking, was there should be a change. There should be a change, and there should be a change in our life too. You see, we're freed from condemnation now, but judgment and sentencing will come. There's the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Jesus is merciful, and he gives us the chance to believe and to repent of our sins and turn to him. And he provides the ability for that through his death on the cross. But judgment will come if we do not follow him. if we do not choose to follow him, and instead we choose to continue on our sins. So his calling to this woman is the same as it is to us. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So as we wrap this up, Jesus is calling attention to the sinfulness that is in each of us. It is there. Like this woman, each of us have a problem that's called sin. We all have a problem, and we desperately need mercy. We are desperate. We're standing before an all-holy God with our fates, with our eternal fates in his hand, not just our lives, our eternal fates, our eternal destinies in his hand, and we've got this problem called sin. We are desperate, and we need to own up to that and recognize the situation that we're in. You see, some of us, like this woman, wore her sins on her sleeve. I mean, everybody knew what was going on with her. But like the Pharisees, the religious leaders, others of us are really good at covering them up. And ours are little sins or something like that that aren't as noticeable. Doesn't mean they're still there. All of us have them. And they need to be dealt with. Like the woman, we stand before Jesus and our eternal destinies are in his hand. In this situation, we saw the leaders where they're shouting accusations at this woman, saying, she needs to die, she needs to die. She's sinned, she's fallen short. The law says she must die. That's where that woman stood. In the same way, we stand before a living and holy God, and Satan's in that room, and he's saying, that person has sinned. They've all sinned. They've all fallen short, and I demand their souls be in hell for eternal punishment. And Satan's there shouting accusations at us, just like the religious leaders were at this woman. And then in the midst of that, Jesus will again step in and he will say, and he will grant forgiveness, but only for those who have believed on him and received him as their Lord and Savior. John 3:16 says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There must be belief. And Romans 10:9 says that we need to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. There are steps. Jesus is calling for a response from us. This woman was given a clean slate, a new starting point. Everybody left. Jesus forgave her, and he sent her off. Nothing about her state of repentance or change is noted. We don't know where she went from there. We don't know what happened to her next. Seth, if you want to come up for the last song here in a minute. And while God cares about our past, the question is more going to be, what are we going to do from here with what Jesus has done? What are we going to do today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives? And so my calling on you guys is, if you've believed on Jesus and you've received his mercy, then rejoice in that. Celebrate what he has done. Read that Ephesians 2 verse, this verse, and celebrate in the amazing miracle that Jesus has given you. Man, let it mold and shape your heart and soften your heart and cause your heart to rejoice in him. And let it cause you afresh to just forsake sin, say no to sin, and say, man, I want Jesus. Look at my awesome God and Savior and what he's done for me. Man, let that draw us to him and let us say, man, what on earth does sin have in my life compared to the beauty and the glory of who Christ is? That's what it should do. And also, let it encourage you guys, because there is a sin out there in the people out there that needs to get dealt with. Everybody has sin that needs to get dealt with. And let it encourage you to share with them afresh about their need to receive forgiveness, their sin that is inside them that will destroy them, and their need for forgiveness. We have given the opportunity to share the message of that mercy and that grace. And if you haven't believed in Jesus, today is your opportunity. Jesus is calling, and he's ready to forgive your sins, to step in there like he did with this woman, to step in there and give you a clean slate, a new starting point. Whatever your past or your present, all I ask is that you please consider the invitation that he gives, to receive his mercy, to believe on him, and to have new life and a new destiny in Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the amazing miracle of your mercy and of your grace. And if I could have the prayer teams come up too for our worship here in a minute. Lord, we just thank you for the amazing miracle of your mercy and grace. And I just pray, Father, that we would rejoice always in the privilege that we get to worship such an amazing and holy and awesome God. That we would celebrate you in the victory that you won for us, Father God, that you did not sentence us as we deserve, Lord, whether you had mercy upon us, Father God. And not only did you forgive us, but you raised us up to this new life in Christ, both now and in eternity, the likes of which we can't even begin to comprehend the beauty and glory of. Father, just help us to fall afresh in love with you, Jesus. Help us to respond to your call and help us to let you have it our lives, Lord, to mold us and to shape us and to change us to walk in your ways, Father God, with all of our hearts, Jesus, and worship to you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. As we sing, just an invitation, prayer team's up here. Come and receive prayer. They'd be happy to pray with you to respond to the invitation that was given before, or if you have any other needs, or just to be refreshed in your walk with Christ. Please come on up. Let's worship.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace to us, Lord, to us sinners. Thank you, Father, for that grace you lavish upon us, Jesus. Help us to walk in that grace and help us to respond to you, Lord God, to have your way in our lives, Jesus. We love you and we praise you, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you guys for the privilege of sharing, and God bless you. Have an awesome week.